Brothers and sisters, here we go today. Luke, continuing on in the gospel according to Luke. Now, again, we just cut off last week, and I think actually that's what I will do, you know? I'm a kind of a very orderly person. My wife says I'm orderly in some ways and not very orderly at all in other ways. I guess we've all got a bit of that. Well, some people are just naturally, everything is order, but I do like structure, and I do like certain order to things, you know, and everything. And so finishing a chapter or something, like it's kind of clean to me, you know, and cutting off in the middle or something, ouch, you know. Anyway, got to forget that because it was never written chapter and verse anyway, right? So what I will do is as we go on, if I come to a place where I feel like it's going to be very long, I'll cut it and we'll just take from there and go forward. I don't think today we will get very far. We'll certainly finish out this chapter, maybe a little bit into the next one. We'll see how it goes. And we, you know, I won't necessarily try to finish chapter 6 as well as the remainder of 7 today. But we're picking up at chapter 5, verse 17, where we left off the last time. Luke's gospel, or should I say the gospel according to Luke, chapter 5, verse 17. A quick recap in just moments of time on our last time together. You remember the fishermen were called in those first 16 verses. The fishermen were called Simon, Andrew, James, and John. They were called, and it said they forsook all and followed Jesus. And Paul beautifully played for us the song I wanted last week, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And you'll see later on why I asked him to play Trust and Obey today. So we had the fishermen called. Then we also dealt with Jesus healing the leper. And don't you remember, and we prayed for people for healing today. And if you're anybody here and you need healing today, or you know somebody that needs healing today, we read in Luke's gospel where he said, I implore you, Jesus, heal me. You know, it wasn't just wishy-washy about it. I implore you. Coming pleading before the throne of grace. And, I love it. He said to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You say today, if you are willing, you can heal me. Well, know this, Jesus is saying to you. He said it to the leper. I am willing. So, beautiful. We dealt with that last week and we talked about it. We saw the compassionate heart of Jesus. Luke's gospel is Jesus, the Son of Man, the humanity of Jesus Christ. His humanness. He was fully God and fully man. And in this gospel, we see very much that fully manness of Jesus. And last week, we left off down around verse 16 of the fact that Jesus often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And that's a great example for us. Do you remember we looked at that last week? A great lesson for us in that, to withdraw and be in prayer. Jesus went because he wanted to know the mind of the Father, the heart of the Father, and the will of the Father. So we ended up with that last week. I'm not going to go back over it. Let's be a praying people, seeking God at every turn. Verse 17 today. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Look at that. The power of the Lord is present to heal right now. Because God's word is the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. Quaterat demonstrandum. His power is here to heal today. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, now notice he didn't say when he saw his faith. So he said when he saw their faith. You know, faith is an amazing thing. Always remember this. It's not your great faith. Oh, somebody said to me sometime not so long ago, oh, John Henry, you have great faith. You know, we're all the same. We all struggle when trials come. It's not our great faith. Now, we are called to have faith. But it's our faith in a great God, amen? a great God who can do anything. It takes the emphasis off, oh, it's me, I'm doing it, it's my faith. No, it's not. It's God that's doing it. Now, I engage with that by activating my faith and by believing. Anyway, but it's interesting here. It says that they brought this man in, paralyzed, and in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes of the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is it easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and he departed to his house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Now, what's going on here? Well, first of all, you see, it was their faith. They let him down in the midst to Jesus. Jesus walks over to him and says to him, "Your sins, they are forgiven you." What's he doing by that? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's letting them know in no uncertain terms that he is God. Because they said to him, "Hold on a minute. What? Only God has the power to forgive sins." Always remember that. Jesus wasn't crucified because he said he was a great teacher or a great philosopher. That's not a true assessment of the situation. He was killed by the religious people because he said he was God. No question about it. Now, they are absolutely correct, the Pharisees, in the second statement that nobody could forgive sins but God. But they are very wrong in the first statement, that he's a blasphemer, because he's not blaspheming, because he is God. We are told in the Bible, they knew from the Old Testament too, of course. David, of course, cried out to God when he sinned with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 51, he said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to the multitude of your mercies. Blot out my transgressions, for against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." Only God can do that. Only God. And here is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, declaring himself to be the Son of God, God in human flesh. Well, of course, they're really upset about this. You know, by the way, just for the record, in John's Gospel or any of the Gospels, when you read Jesus say, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the door, I am the Father of one, I am the resurrection and the life." If you go into the original language and you look at it in Greek, you discover that Jesus is actually saying, "Ego eimi," not "I am," I am. I am the resurrection and the life. You see, I am is the name for God in the Hebrew, Yahweh, I am. So when Jesus said, "I," he then said, "I am." He was telling them very clearly that he was God. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Ego eimi, I am. So again here, you got to know they are really upset with Jesus right now. Verse 27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." I love it, don't you? Tax collector sitting there collecting the taxes. Jesus walks up to him and says to him, "Follow me." Well, look what happens. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now, I love this. There's a bit of an order there, isn't there? He left all. He rose up, and he followed him. He let nothing hold him back. Does that mean you have to give everything up? Follow Jesus? You have to give everything up that would hinder you from following him. You know, You have people like Nicodemus and these characters in the Bible and the godly women that surrounded Jesus and supported his ministry. They had wealth. They had money. They didn't have to give that up, but they used it for the kingdom. They were using stuff to bless others. And of course, that breaks the hold of avariciousness or greed and all that stuff. But anyway, the interesting thing is he left all. He rose up. Now, again, bearing in mind that a tax collector in those days, the tax collector was collecting taxes for the foreign power, for the Romans. A lot of people in America don't even appreciate this to full extent because you've never been overrun by a foreign power that's dictating the pace in the homeland of America. But if you come from somewhere like Ireland, you know that those who would be what they would call traitors, who would serve the, you know, over those years, those 800 years while Ireland was held in captivity, those who helped the British, those who were traitors and caused the freedom fighters to be killed and massacred and terrible things happen, were the worst breed of people. To this day, there could be families back there and they would remember hundreds of years ago where the so-and-sos sold out to the British. Well, you've got those who, during World War II, you had the concentration camps in Nazi Germany, you had people called Kapos. And the Kapos were the Jewish people who actually helped the Nazis herd their own people into the gas chambers to save their own skin or to maybe have a little longer life and a possibility of survival. Hated at that time. World War II, again, you go to a word that's now in the King's English Dictionary, Funk and Wagnall II and Apple Dictionary and all the dictionaries now, is a word called Quisling. Where that comes from? Quisling means a traitor to your own people, a traitor, a betrayer. And of course, the Vidkun Quisling was the Norwegian Nazi who opened the doors of Norway to allow the Nazis to come in, and he himself became a Nazi, and he betrayed his own people to the extent that the word Quisling is now in the English dictionary. A Quisling, a traitor, after Vidkun Quisling, who was the Nazi leader in Norway. So again here, this is the guy he's coming up to. Next week, June 1st, for our continuing on in Luke's gospel. Do come back, as I love next time. Love this time too. Every time the Word of God is good. But next time we're going to be looking at the 12 apostles, the 12 guys he picked. I mean, they would not be the kind of people you would pick. If you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I don't know if I belong. I'm a bit of a disaster area. If only you knew the mess I am. And I'm, oh my goodness, and I'm here with all these holy, lovely people. And oh, this is terrible. Oh my gosh. Let me tell you, wait till you see the guys Jesus picked. You're getting one of them today. You got all 12 of them, and I'll tell you one of them. Every one of them will shock you. They weren't the Puritans. They weren't those godly example people that were like shining, polished examples. They were disaster areas. And even when they got to know Jesus, they were still bits of disasters. They were still getting in trouble all the time. And who's going to be the greatest? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be me? They were still full of themselves in lots of ways. Do you know what made them different, brothers and sisters? Do you know what made them different? And you know what's going to make us different? Not our Bible studies or our going to Calvary Chapel or our vaulted opinions of ourselves. What's going to make us different is hanging out with Jesus. Amen, sister. Just spending time with him like we're doing here right now. Hanging out with him. He's here, you know. We're hearing from him. And that's why it's wonderful. Isn't it? I love going through the gospel. There's no doubt about it. Because you're right direct on Jesus and he's speaking to us. This guy, Matthew, is one of the first great examples. Can you imagine you're going to set up your kingdom? You're not upon the earth, of course, but you're setting up preparing for all that and everything, and you're going to pick 12 people to have with you, and one of them you look and you see, and he's a tax collector. He's a capo. He's like a betrayer to the British back in Ireland during the time of the Troubles. He's a Vidkun Quisling. You walk up to him and say, follow me. Isn't that beautiful? You're going to see it with every single one of them as we come to it on June 1st. It's just so exciting. Don't miss it. And read through it yourself and get it. And it's just wonderful. He said, follow me. I was thinking about this. Abraham Lincoln said, you know, at the declaration, or what was it, the proclamation of emancipation. He freed, tens of thousands of slaves, didn't he? But only for a short time, because they went on to die. But the one we're asked to follow, when Jesus says, follow me, by his death on the cross, you follow him to life eternal. That's amazing. Think about it. Jesus said to you and he said to me, at some stage of our lives, he said to us, follow me. I don't care what religious system we were born into, there comes a time where you have to make that decision for yourself. You know, even the Catholics believe that. They go on to confirmation where it's confirmed. And as a young person, the person makes a decision. We believe it in when you come of age, you're dedicated, but when you come of age, you make your own decision to follow Christ. And you follow him to life eternal. He said to every one of us at different stages in our existence, follow me. He set it up by a whole chain of events in all of our lives that we encountered people and things happened. And then suddenly, boom, he's right in front of us and he says, follow me. It's just so exciting. You know, Chuck used to teach on this, I loved it. He used to say, you know, the one you're called to follow, by his death on the cross, by his death, you follow Jesus Christ to life eternal. Chuck used to say, getting back to the picture from history again, Chuck used to say that back in 1933, Jesus was raised on the cross and he brings all men to life eternal. Back in 1933, Adolf Hitler raised a banner over the 60 million German people, a banner of a twisted cross called the swastika, Hakenkreuz. Kreuz being cross and Haken being bent cross. Look at the swastika. It's bent on all four ends. Although it's a Hindu symbol that goes back centuries and centuries and thousands of years. However, he raised the swastika and he said to 60 million Germans, Folgen Sie mir, follow me. And not quite 60 million. We must never forget this, by the way, the wonderful people who stood against Hitler and von Moltke and von Stauffenberg and all these people, the Kreisau Circle that were anti-Nazi. It's never spoken about, but it was a very strong pocket around the country of resistance to him. But of course, very insignificant because of how quickly he came to power with his banner over the Germans. And he said to them, Folgen Sie mir, follow me. And millions upon millions of Germans followed Adolf Hitler to their deaths. In communist Russia, Stalin raised the banner of the hammer and sickle and said, follow me. And millions of Russians followed Stalin to their deaths. Jesus Christ raises a cross and he's on it himself. And he dies upon it. And he says, follow me to life eternal. And yes, there is a death. But it's dying now to who we are and surrendering to him. And we have life eternal. Follow me. That's why I stopped and my mind went back to Chuck teaching on this. And that had such impact on me when he said that all those years ago. Follow me. Just two words. I said to Matthew, follow me. Matthew got up. Left it all behind, rose up, and followed him. You're here today because you did the same. Doesn't necessarily mean you gave up your business, you gave up your house, you gave up your car, you gave up your... You know, it doesn't necessarily mean that. It means you gave up those things that would hinder you or hold you back. Somebody said to me one time, John Henry, you know, I think you're great. Really, you're an amazing fellow. You know, you gave everything up to follow because I lost my houses, my car, my Mercedes, businesses, and all the stuff that I told you all about it before. All the stuff that and he said, oh, you're great. You gave it all up to follow Jesus. I said, actually, no, that's not true. I didn't give anything up. He took it all away. He made it real easy for me because he knew me. And God loved me so much. He knew that at that time in my life, I would never have bowed the knee to his lordship. I am so forever grateful. I will be eternally grateful. So if he takes your health, your wealth, something away from you that's very precious, but it causes you to focus on him, you know, rejoice in that day. So anyway, deliberated maybe a little longer than intended, but Chuck's words always come back to me, you know, follow me, say yes. And if there's anybody listening, say yes. And it doesn't mean you have to give up everything. It doesn't necessarily mean he'll take everything away from you. He knew what it would take with John Henry, and I thank him for that. But he will take away those things that will hinder you from coming to know him if you surrender your life to him. Then Levi, and of course this is Matthew, by the way. Levi, he gets another name along the way. Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number, or by the way, at verse 29, a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call the righteous. I have not come, to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Again here, Jesus eating and drinking with these guys. Remember, Chuck used to say, the ship is made for the water, but don't get water in the ship. We are to be in this world, but not of this world. When Jesus entered situations like this, when Jesus went to the party, the party didn't consume him. He never lost his identity at the party and was still recognized for who he was. And so that influence was there. And so I love this, you know, because we're so judgmental of people. You know, Jesus, so-and-so, did you see what he's doing? Did you see what, Jesus was hanging out with tax collectors, the worst type of sinner. And of course, you know, Mary Magdalene, prostitutes, all kinds of people. Verse 33, then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but your disciples eat and drink? And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. He spoke then a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes it tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilt. And the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. So Jesus knew a thing or two about wine. Nobody would drink no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. So he's using this example of the garment, and he's using the example of the wine. What's he saying here about the old and the new? Well, first of all, you have to get what he's talking about. He's talking about the new covenant that he's bringing. And he's talking to these religious Jews and these people, and to all, of course, that he's bringing a new covenant, that it's not clinging to the old things, the blood of the sacrifice of animals and goats and bulls and animals to cover sin. The new covenant, all of our sins taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ, the once and for all sacrifice. So that's why you have the old covenant and the new covenant. This is the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. So to describe it to them, he gives them a parable. Now, ladies especially will get this. If you get a patch, this is what he's saying here, and it's a brand new patch, and you sew it onto an old garment that has been washed many, many times. When you wash it the next time, the patch which is new will shrink, and it'll pull on the material. Am I right, Terry, with all this? You know all of it. Yeah, exactly. It'll pull on the material and it'll tear the garment and make the garment worse when you're trying to make it better. So you wouldn't be stupid enough to be putting a new patch on an old garment. So basically what he's saying, by the way, guys, he's, I'm not come to reform Judaism. That's maybe a good way for you to, you want to write that down? I have not come to reform Judaism. I've come to change it. I've come to do something new. Then he said, the wine. Now, if anybody knows anything about wine, I told you to buy and sell it one time and imported it to Ireland from France and all of this and that, and used to go over there to Châteauneuf, to the Avignon region of Châteauneuf du Pape in the south, and to the Bourgogne, to the Burgundy region in France, in the not quite the north, but up there, and Bordeaux and on the east. It is on the east coast, on the west coast of France, and traveled around and all of this and that. And I know about the process of winemaking. Well, wine, of course, is in a process of fermentation, you know. And while it is, so you wouldn't take your wine. You've got old wineskins, it's kind of worn out. And you get brand new wine, which is still in the process, the fermenting is still going on. So you pour that into these old wineskins. Well, a new wine would destroy it because it's active, it's alive. It's at work in there. It would tear them wide open, burst the wineskins. So nobody would put new wine into old. See, again, get what he's saying? He's letting them know, I've come to do something new, totally new and different. And again, as I said, not reforming Judaism, doing something new. And of course, that's the same thing. I've mentioned it here before with salvation. Don't let people tell you, well, yes, I understand God, you know, and all that, and then there's a spark of good in everybody. God's looking for that little spark, or that little spark gets fanned into a flame, and it's wonderful, wonderful, no? And you, because you were, there was something nice about you and good about you, and look now, God, what, no, no. God comes, and the new creation, isn't that what he says? A new creation. Brian was teaching on it here on Sunday. A new creation, new creature. The day you asked Jesus, when he said to you and he said to me, follow me. And we rose up and followed him. From that day on, whatever, you said the sinner's prayer or you didn't, whether you went through somebody's rules and regulations of how to do this thing or you didn't. When you saw things spiritually and you followed Jesus, from that time on, you are a new creation. So again here, same thing with salvation. Now as we move into chapter 6, and we're just going to take a few verses and we'll wrap up at the time allotted to us, but we'll take a few and we'll see where we go. Now it happened on the, chapter 6, verse 1, it happened on the Sabbath, second Sabbath, after the first, that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? But Jesus answering said to them, have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? Now he went into the house of God, and he took and ate the showbread, and he also gave some to those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, first of all, he quotes David. They had David on a very high pedestal. So they couldn't answer this. Because if David could do it, boom, they had no word to add. You know what? They couldn't respond to this. And then he says, look, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, this is very important to get. He is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus is Lord of this. Watch out for rules and regulations. Even people coming and saying, you can't do this, and the Bible says. And years and years ago, two guys came up, a big, big war going on. And one guy came up and he said, he told me he watched this movie, in like an R-rated or some movie that probably wasn't appropriate or whatever, I don't know. So I'm standing there and he said, I told him, and this is wrong, and you're in sin, brother, and you can't be watching that movie. So he said, Pastor, what do you think? So I said, why are you asking me? I said, if you've got the Spirit of God living in you, you will know. You'll have need that no man should teach you. If I'm watching a movie, man, I don't need any. Now, personally, probably not a good thing, but I could watch something like Braveheart with your man, whatever his name is, cutting the legs off people in the movie or something. That's not very nice to be watching. I'd agree with you. But it doesn't really cause me to sin. That was lustful stuff or stuff that would not be good. You know yourself. You don't need to go to somebody and say, because the bottom line is, well, you can say, well, are you saying it's okay to watch R-rated movies? I'm saying, listen, I told you, it's a movie like that. I've seen that movie. I've seen, movies that have, but that doesn't cause me to sin. It's not rules and regulations. This is what you can do and this is what you can't do and da-da-da. Reminds me of a funny story. There was a guy one time here on staff. I have a minute. There was a guy on staff here called Ray Snook. Anybody remember Ray Snook? Oh, wow. This is great. Dear old Ray, he died, Ray, and he was 50-plus pastor, and I came to America. First time I came here, 27 years ago, and he was 50-plus pastor. I thought people of that age were ancient. Oh, God help me. Time catches up, doesn't it? Oh, my. So anyway, Ray said to me, we used to be getting together and, you know, organizing stuff on a Sunday in the little room up there at the back. And, when Chuck was very careful about the money of the church when it would come in, there was only a group of pastors with Romaine who walked up and down between the lines, who actually held the money, went to nobody else. Pastors were selected, and then it went straight to the bank, and everything was monitored like so tight you would not believe it. But we were all in a little room where you could hardly move with all this monies and stuff and checks and putting everything in place and not looking at them, just putting them away and running money through and counting it and doing all that kind of stuff. And Ray was there. We're all in close quarters. And he said to me, I was about maybe a month off the boat from Ireland. I'm kidding. I didn't come on a boat, but it sounds better, you know. Sounds more dramatic. Came off the boat. Anyway, I was long here from Ireland. Anyway, I know I'm Irish, but he really thought I was particularly green, I think, because he said to me, John Henry, you know, you've just arrived in America. Yes, I have indeed. And he said, well, now, you know, there are certain movies here. If you go out to rent a movie, I'd like to give you some advice on how to get a good movie to watch. Oh, I said, I'd really like that. You have to be careful because some are good, some are not. I said, excellent. That's wonderful. Could you tell me, please? Now, he must have thought that in Ireland, like we were still sitting around a bog fire or telling stories, you know. Telling stories in the middle of the night or smoking pipes or something and sitting there, that we didn't have televisions or anything, you know. But I played along with it. I couldn't resist it. I thought, why not? Robert, you'll like this one. So Robert lived in Ireland for years. So he says to me, now, he said, John Henry, now that you're in America, you'll be probably going to a place called a video store. Those days they had the videos, you know, where you buy a video to watch a movie. When you go there, there's different listings. So let me explain them to you. There's PG, and that means pretty good. I said, okay. You know, a lot better than sitting around the fire at home telling stories. So he said, now there's PG-13, that means it's 13 times better. You should really go for that one. But if you really want a good one, look for R, because that means it's really good. But the best of all, if you can find it, look out for X. It means it's excellent. So I looked at Ray and I went, oh, thanks very much. I will now. Could you give it to me again and I'll write it down? And I caught him because he went, no, I'm just kidding. So it sort of backfired on him a little bit. But anyway, in case anybody is new to the United States, that's not true. And you do come from where you sit around by the fire. That's not true. I was just kidding. But you know what, guys? With all of this, we can't be judging and making rules. The Pharisees were nitpickers. They were legalists. They were literally, you know, you think of it, the law. What's the law? Carl, we were talking about this the other day. What's the law? The law is the, you know, the Pentateuch. The first five chapters of the Bible. Carl said to me, I was amazed to find out that was actually the, you know, part of the Jewish thing, and didn't understand that until he read a book recently. Well, here's the thing. These Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that's the Pentateuch. That's the law. And of course, right in there, you have the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai. But what did the Pharisees do? What did the legalists do? They created what you call the Mishnah, which was an expanding of the law. I forgot to bring the figures about what they did with one little law and how they expanded it into all the rules to follow that one law. It became the Mishnah. But then they took the Mishnah and they expanded it to what they called the Talmud. And they took all those laws again and expanded them further. Who made these laws? Men. The law was given to Moses. The Pentateuch is clearly given by God. But these, the Mishnah and the Talmud, were created by men. Now you need to know this. Jesus had no time for their fanciful interpretations of the law. And that's why he's making it very clear. That's why you got the story of the garment and the thatch and the wine and the wineskins. Because he's not telling them, I'm not trying to reform you guys and build a reformation here. This has got to go. And it's all in Christ. So again here, important to get that. And again, the Sabbath here, made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Very important. A couple of things just on that. And that is, the New Testament tells us that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Chuck's book, do you remember? Grace Changes Everything. If you've never read it, get it. It's in the bookstore and it's excellent. Grace Changes Everything. And of course, you see there was a problem at that time too, because when Gentiles then were becoming Christians, the early church were wondering, do they have to go through all the rules and regulations, the old stuff, before they can now become Christians, Judeo-Christian? Do they have to go through all that to become this? Have you got it? Jesus is saying no. No. It's all been done, all been paid for. He's Lord of the Sabbath. And again, and by the way, one thing about the Sabbath too, I'd like to just share with you very quickly, perhaps in good application for us here today. It is important to take a day. Chuck used to always say this, and it stuck with me through the years. So important to take a day. Maybe you say, I can't. I work on a Sunday. I work on a Sunday. Maybe you find it very difficult. Find a time where you can spend time being alone with the Lord, just enjoying him and, you know, not being engaged necessarily in too much stuff or too much activity, relaxing, reading the word, praying, being with family, hanging out with family, not praying all day necessarily, not reading the Bible all day, interacting with family and just relaxing, having fun with people, enjoying yourself. That's the Sabbath day. And again here, the Pharisees, of course, you know, oh, I came across a quote which I thought was very good, because some people talk about whether it should be Saturday or Sunday or whatever. And this guy said, we're not going to get into all that right now with you, but this guy, this commentator said, the Jews celebrated the seventh day, Saturday, Sabbath, celebrating and, if you like, honoring a finished creation. Correct? Seventh day, finished creation. Today, we celebrate on Sunday, the first day, celebrating a new creation. I love it, don't you? I think I could be trying for an hour to explain all the intricacies of this to you and why. But Jesus rose from the dead. You got the old wineskins and the new wines, and you got the cloth, the old cloth. You're talking, we all now know it's something new. So why should we be clinging to something of the past? And again, now in Christ, every day, I have a personal relationship with him. I want to celebrate every day. Next Sunday, we'll be celebrating Mother's Day. That's the way to think of Sunday. That's the way to think of the day you give to the Lord. It's not necessarily a day of just reading the Bible, a day of just praying, a day of trying to be holy or trying to be this. It's a day of just honoring Jesus. Sunday is honoring mothers. It's your day of honoring Jesus. So to include him very much in the day, the new creation, a finished, we're celebrating the first day of the week, a finished redemption, a new creation. And it's the very beginning, not the end, the very beginning of the new covenant. Now, let's read on verse 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and he taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And so the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood. And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it, or to destroy?" And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man with the withered hand, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as the other, whole as the other. I told you, I think, before many times, I had the great privilege on occasions of standing with Pastor Chuck, and now we know that Brian, of course, and Cheryl, and they're all in Israel right now. So I'm sure they're probably experiencing this right now. But I had the blessing also of being there in times past and years gone by with Chuck and standing right in this synagogue on the grounds of where this synagogue was, probably buried underneath the actual thing, but right there where this happened, where Jesus walked into the synagogue in Capernaum. And the Jews are all there and they're watching. Oh, cuidado, the religious Jews. This is not an anti-Jewish thing. The Jewish people, you know, we're talking here. Remember the Pharisees, remember that the disciples were Jews. All the early believers were Jews. So this isn't like, look what the Jews did. Jesus came as a Jew. These were all Jewish people, all the disciples, all the apostles, most of them. The early ones, the first ones. And so here he is, the religious ones. The ones he was telling them, "I'm not dealing with the old stuff. I'm doing something new." They, of course, came along and they saw that there was a man sitting inside in the synagogue and he had a withered hand. A withered hand meant the hand was withered. It just was not functioning, nothing going on at all. And they knew that when Jesus came in, he'd be interested in him. Why would he be interested in him? Because Jesus is always interested in the person with the greatest need. What's your need here today? What's going on within you? What's your need? Jesus is here. That's why we call this the Word Among Us. Because Jesus is here, and he knows your need, and he cares about you, and he's interested. And he wants to heal, and he wants to bless, and he wants to strengthen, and he wants to restore. So he walks in, they're watching, because they want to catch him. It's the Sabbath day. To perform a healing would be work, would be doing work. So what's he going to do? Now, by the way, the Jews, the religious Jews, the Pharisees at that time, if somebody was bleeding to death, they could cover over the wound, you know. You understand that? They wouldn't leave somebody die. But you couldn't apply healing balm. You couldn't do extra stuff. Remember, didn't just have the law now. Told you, expanded law, Mishnah, expanded Mishnah, Talmud, all the rules and regulations of how you would deal with this. And this didn't fit with their rules and their regulations. Not with the law, with their rules and their regulations, their interpretation of the law. So they're watching him. Jesus walks in. Of course, the first thing he does is he picks out the guy with the greatest need. And he asks him to stand up. The guy stands up. His hand is withered. And he says, "Come forth." And he brings him into the middle of the synagogue. Now they're all watching him. The guy walks up to him. Jesus is standing there. And Jesus says to him, "Stretch forth your hand." Man with the withered hand. I remember standing in Capernaum, Chuck and all of us, and I remember standing there and thinking, my goodness, it's right here. That man stretched out his hand and it became absolutely whole, just like the other. So the Bible tells us. Now, I take you back to a message Chuck gave years and years and years and years ago. Oh, I wish I could remember the title. I think it was Stop Arguing. I think it was Stop Arguing. He said, we argue with God. See, the man with the withered hand didn't say, I can't do that. What are you talking about? My hand is withered. I can't stretch it out. Look, it's withered. He willed to obey. Oh, that's where it came from. Trust and obey. Thank you, Lord. Just popped into my head. Ha ha. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's what Chuck was talking about. And the message was called Trust and Obey. There it is. It was a topical message from Chuck Smith many years ago. I don't know if it can still be found or not, but it's called Trust and Obey. This man with the withered hand trusted God, trusted Jesus and obeyed and put his hand out, and it became whole as the other. He goes on in that message to deliver it something like this, where Chuck talks about, stop arguing. Don't be arguing. Just say, okay, yes, Lord. Well, I don't know, though, and I'm not really feeling better. And this happened to me yesterday. And just say, thank you, Lord. I'm healed. I believe it, and I thank you for it. And don't doubt. Don't let negativity. Don't let fear in. But what about if the circumstances don't change? Hey, that doesn't matter. His timing is perfect. Beloved, you know, he says, you know, in due season, you will reap the harvest if you faint not. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, so shall he also reap. Believe. Trust for that miracle. Stand on the promises of God. Let no negativity or doubt or fear or that stuff. The people who have the ailments that I talked about and we prayed about today, and all of us that are going through any whatever is going on in our lives, physical, emotional, material, spiritual, we know what's going on here. We're no doubt about this. Because we know what negativity can do. Doubt and fear and negativity. You know, little grains, tiny seeds of that man, it grows, it takes over, and it destroys. I love this story, and I loved Chuck's expanding it. He said, don't argue. You see, the guy had two choices. And by the way, when you pray for people, I love it the way he said, stretch forth your hand. When you're praying for somebody, just pray, be healed. I'm believing for a healing. Are you? Yes. I've seen people sit around and we want to talk about this and we want to discuss this, what it means about the healing and it doesn't mean about the healing and what we should think and what we shouldn't think and how we should feel and what we shouldn't feel. For heaven's sake, be healed in the name of Jesus. That's all we need to do. Jesus didn't walk up to him and say, wow, I've seen this. Somebody come up and they say to the pastor or to somebody, well, I've, you know, Jesus could have done it with this guy. We've got a withered hand. Jesus could have said, whoa, that's awful. I've sent a text to somebody once there. I said, pray for such and such a person. They got this ailment. And he writes back, oh, yuck. That sounds terrible. This person spouts the Bible like you wouldn't believe it, you know. But where's the faith in that, man? I'm going to tell you. Jesus could have said to this guy, what? Oh, you poor fella. Your hand is withered. How on earth do you tie your sandals? Huh? He didn't. He told him, be healed. He told him, you know, stretch forth your hand. Now, I believe that it's incumbent upon us then, and this was Chuck's message. He said, Jesus says, you know, what does he say? He says in his word, I wrote them down here, yeah, be strong. You say, how can I be strong? I'm so weak, I'm sick. Just be strong. Have victory. How can I have victory? You don't know what's going on in my life. I'm struggling and there's this and that and there's my life and the problems and the difficulties. Be strong. Have victory. Just ignore it all. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And no matter what comes, I know now as a child of God that nothing has come into my life that God has not allowed to happen. And that being the case, he's in charge, he's in control, and if I submit to his perfect will for my life, it's going to work out whatever happens for the better all around. If my whole life was a life on a sick bed and it led other people to Christ because they saw my faith in Jesus in the midst of all of this, well then what a wonderful life to have lived. And it's only in eternity will we know the difference that it makes. We may not see it here. In the lives of other people. Be strong. Have victory. Stop arguing, Chuck said. Stop arguing with God. Stop talking. Stop fighting. Stop arguing. Simply will to obey. And here's the thing. When the man with the withered hand, I'm practically quoting word for word Chuck Smith right now. When the man with the withered hand, listen to this. This is what he said. It just came right in my brain. When the man with the withered hand willed to obey, it was in that moment that everything was given to him to be able to comply. In that very moment, his hand became whole as the other. He willed to obey. He didn't argue. And in the moment he willed to obey, everything was given. So what's your area today? What's the area of your life that's blighted? May not be your hand. But is there some area of your life blighted? And again, I'm telling you, this is very close to that message. It's really just welling up within me right now. What's the crippling thing in your life? What's holding you back? What's in need of healing? Is there an area of weakness? Of failure, of stumbling, of sin, of defeat, of discouragement. Stretch forth your hand. Say, I believe for the miracle. I believe for God's enabling power, and it will be given to you. And then even if the circumstances don't change, that doesn't bother me. Because I'm not in charge of this dictating to God, heal me, I'm healed. You hear these guys sometimes, they used to be on that place, TBN over there, some very fine people they were on. I'm sure there were good people on there too. But you know the kind of prosperity theology people that were preaching this, get rich, get healthy, never be sick stuff. You know, you look at the Bible and you see so many people and so many great saints of God that were used through the years. And God used the bed of sickness. God used stuff for the furtherance of his gospel. So again here, guys, just beautiful. I haven't got time. We're running. We're there. But again, just give it to God. Will to obey whatever area it is of your life. Give it to God completely today. Well, this guy was healed, you know, and he was freed up and he did what he was told. He willed, he obeyed, he trusted, boom. Well, verse 11, look what they said. The Pharisees, you didn't like that. But they were filled with rage, and they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. You want to know something right now? You want to make a marking point here in the book of Luke, in Luke's gospel account? This is the turning point. They are from here on in plotting how to do away with him. This is it right now. They're plotting how they might kill him, and they might, because you know why? You know why? Because they love their rules more than they loved God. And I'm going to leave it right there. I think we should, but you know why, guys? Because, well, we've taken quite a bite-sized piece today anyway, and we've got a lot of lessons in this here of faith and trusting God and obeying God, and no matter what the circumstances are, and knowing that if you feel like you're a disaster, hey, listen, you know what? God doesn't pick perfect people. You know why? Because they don't exist. Amen. And he picked us, and we're very grateful. We're going to leave it at that, but next time, do come back on June 1st, come back for Braden the next 2 weeks, but for taking up at Luke on June 1st, because I'll tell you, as I told you just briefly, picking the 12 apostles is just so exciting to see the bunch of guys he picks. And it's very encouraging. But it's not just that they continued on like that. They changed the more they hung out with Jesus. But you're going to see it was a process. It wasn't like overnight. The sons of thunder were now sweetie pies. They still struggled, and they had their difficulties. But they're hanging out with Jesus, and it makes all the difference in the world. Come back again next time, because you know what? We're coming to next time. Oh, don't miss it. The sermon, I like to call it the sermon on the plane. You say, un momento, John. John, ¿qué pasa? What's that about? Well, in Matthew's gospel, you've got what? The Sermon on the Mount. And that's three whole chapters, 5, 6, and 7. Well, in Luke's gospel, you have the equivalent of the Sermon on the Mount. You have this, but it's only a third of one chapter. It's only a third of chapter 6. Really, next week, we're going to be dealing with the 12 apostles calling and the sermon. And why do I say the sermon on the plane? Because it says it was delivered on a plane. So then some people say, well, then it can't be that it was the Sermon on the Mount. It must be a different one altogether. Then there are some who say, no, it was the same one. And you know that it was just an abbreviated form. He gave the same message somewhere else or something like that, which wouldn't be, why would that be bad? But also there's a possibility that it could just be an abbreviated form of the very same one, because guess what? Anybody knows anything about climbing mountains? I haven't climbed too many, I've climbed few in my time. Back in Ireland years ago, you can come across plains on top of mountains. So you could go to a mountain level where there's another peak up here, but you have a wide open plain. So anyway, I'm not exactly staking reputation on that one. I don't know for sure what it is or not, but I will tell you one thing. It's really exciting, because you know what we're going to get? Remember we got it in the Sermon on the Beatitudes? The Beatitudes. J. Vernon McGee, do you remember him? I do declare my dearly beloved. I'm going to tell you. Let me tell you this. He said that the Beatitudes, you know why? They're really great. Because he said the first thing you want to know about them is they're not called the do attitudes. They're called the be attitudes. It's not so much what we're doing. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Look at me. Look at this. It's who you are, your life, and what emanates and comes from that. So the Beatitudes, the calling of the 12 apostles, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Plain, June 1, don't miss it, Same place, same Dove channel, same sanctuary, right here. God bless you guys. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today and Jesus, this encounter with you. We're soaking you in, Lord Jesus. You're here. You're not only in the words we've been reading here, the Logos, the written word. You are the Rhema, the spoken word. And you are Jesus Christ, the living word. And you're here right now. Jesus, you're here. And you're inside us. And you're around us, about us, above us, below us, beside us, filling this place with your presence. Son of man, Son of God. Would you come now, Lord, and impart this word deep into our hearts, Lord, that we would go on strong with you right now, going on close with you, thanking you for calling us. If there are things, Lord, that we shed and we're taken back on, or if there's stuff we need to let go of, would you help us, Lord? Because we know you're yours. Nobody can snatch us out of your hand. But we don't want anything to hinder our forward progress to you and to glory. So would you come, Lord, and take those things and from us and dump them in the ocean and help us to be free. If there's some particular thing hindering somebody right now, caught in some trap, something that's just ripping off and destroying, we rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've called us to, no matter what's going on, our health, our wealth, our life, our family, whatever, trust and obey. There is no other way but to be happy in you, Lord Jesus, but to trust and obey. So give us a double portion of your spiritual blessing within us, Lord, to be trusting you and walking in obedience to your word. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Anybody needs prayer, come on up. Praise the Lord.